It was a joy today to hear Angel Jr. lead his first prayer up here. I have a study with him every other Thursday night, and what a change has come over him. Started out, he was one of the biggest brats that I've ever met. He's turned into a fine individual, and I'm very proud of him. And I want to tell you, Connor, you did a good job. That's a lot of reading, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, we're glad you're here. I want to talk about deliverance today. And the Apostle Paul, if you will remember, when we left off last week, he had said that there are some people that sincerely preach the gospel of Christ, and some people were not sincere, but rather trying to hurt him. And so that's where this takes up when it says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. At this particular time, God has not revealed to him whether he's going to live or die. Later on, we find out that he did escape, because he wasn't put to death here. And in Timothy, we find that he's getting ready to be put to death, and he knew that. So in this, he is not knowing what's going to happen to him. But notice the wonderful attitude that he has. Notice how he is more than anything, and I want you to notice he is there to magnify Christ, to magnify God. To magnify means I want to enlarge him. I want to make him bigger and bigger and bigger so that everybody can see him. So in the context, deliverance does not mean release from imprisonment. He has been preaching and teaching over and over about Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, teaching about eternal life and all of that. It's only through Christ. And people think that he's nuts. And then he has converted quite a few people, though. He's converted people even in Caesar's house. And that's an amazing thing. And so it means his ultimate vindication, that what he has been preaching is the truth. And his ultimate vindication is going to be not with man, but rather with God. Whether in life or in death, he says, I'm going to be vindicated. What I have preached is the truth. What I am trying to deliver to everybody is the truth. And I want everybody to understand what the truth is, and they will one day understand what the truth is. So this will come about through their prayers. How powerful do you think prayer is? I want you to really think about how powerful is prayer. And we can't really tell, except we know that God says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We say, well, how much? Well, as much as God wants it to. So when we pray, we can be assured that our prayer is heard. Whether it is answered the way we want it answered is another story. God will answer it the way he wants to answer it. But plus, the help is given by the Holy Spirit of Christ. If you have that strengthening you, you can't fail. He's going to be a success no matter what happens. Paul is going to be successful. He has made up his mind to that, and he is wanting to assure the other brethren that he is okay, that he is fine, that he's going to be fine. So when he prays, He prays for them. He talks to them. He asks for their blessings. And he also looks at the Spirit of Christ that's going to guide him. Whatever's going to happen, the Holy Spirit is going to guide him. And isn't that wonderful to think about? We're going to have Christ guiding us all the time. Paul will be so faithful that he will be entirely vindicated before God in the end. And isn't that really what we're after? Is finally God says, come on in. You're welcome. There's a reservation for you. I love that idea. You know, here we may suffer a lot, but won't it be wonderful whenever we look and say, John, come on in. There's a reservation for you. Reservations have been made for you. And Paul is looking forward to that day that he's going to be with Christ. And that should be before every one of our eyes all the time. I'm looking and I'm thinking about Christ. I want Christ to be magnified. He's absolutely sure of the efficacy of faithful congregational prayer. I don't know that you remember, if you studied very long, but do you remember Peter was in prison one time? And Peter, as he was there, he'd been locked up, he was chained, and the church was in prayer for him. And that's what you do when people are in trouble. I know that we've been praying this week for Sue. But when people are in trouble, we pray about them. We pray sincerely. And their prayer was heard evidently because we read, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made by God to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound by two chains, and sentries before the door, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. We have confidence in prayer, do we not? Everybody has confidence in prayer. So much confidence that if you remember, there was a girl named Rhoda, and Peter went and knocked on the door where the church was meeting. And she went back and she said, "Peter's at the door." You must have seen his spirit. Peter couldn't be at the door, and he was. In other words, how much prayer your prayer means, I can't tell you, but I can tell you this, we're to pray. It goes to God, and it also benefits us. More you pray, the more closer you're going to get to God. If you're feeling far away from God, you ought to pray. I think John says it well, and I've said it too, that there's days that you just feel like you're so close to the Lord that you would push John off the breast of Christ and say, "I'm taking his place." And there's other times that you feel far away. I'm going to tell you, when you're far away, start praying. Pray, pray, pray. That draws you closer and closer to God. And then Paul will be loosed either from prison or by death. He is confident of that. He knows that he's going to be released. And either way, it really doesn't matter to Paul. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. He's not afraid to die. And to think like that is right thinking. We're going to talk about right thinking in just a little bit. But dependence on the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize the Apostle Paul was not there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. But it also applies to him. Paul gets directly by listening and by hearing the Spirit. We're getting it by reading. So I want us to get this, that even though this is for the apostles, it's also for us in that. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now I want you to think about this. Jesus was certainly a comforter. But he sends a comforter that's going to represent heaven, that's going to talk about heavenly things, going to plead the case of God before people, and he's going to do it through the apostles and those that are inspired. And he says that this comforter is going to be there to stand with them, and he will be there forever. Now, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to talk to us the way that they did then. But I'll tell you, we are there to hear him whenever we open the Word of God, that we know that the Holy Spirit is with us and the Holy Spirit will guide us. And don't think it's some magical movement, but rather through reading the Word of God, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what I need to do in any situation that I'm in is I need to turn in the Bible and find out what does God say and how does the Holy Spirit want me to respond to what he says. Because this is the Holy Spirit speaking as the words come out, that they're being guided by the Holy Spirit. And Paul knows that the Holy Spirit is going to guide in such a way they just haven't told him yet. But when he's told, he's going to know which way he's going to escape. So we need to recognize that we have a comforter, and that comforter is one that is there with us all the time if we will just use him. The reason people don't get helped is because they don't use the help. He is there to direct us. If you ever noticed, the Holy Spirit works in a couple of ways. Number one, he works through the Word of God, but also in the providence of God. Have you ever been really down, really down, really down, and all of a sudden somebody appears and they comfort you? That's called the providence of God. And, you know, you can't look back and say, well, that's the providence of God, but it seems to me that it is. And so here we find the solution as we look in the Word of God and we say, here's what the Holy Spirit tells me. You remember Joseph back in the Old Testament when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Guess what his escape was? He ran. And sometimes that's what God tells us to do in certain situations. Sometimes it's just stand there boldly and face the devil. In John 14:26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. I wonder how many times we look and say, you know what, it's there. I just need to find it. Or I need to talk to Jimmy and let her show me where it says it and get some help. We use each other. We use the Word of God. What we want to be, use that comfort. And we want to use him to teach us all things. If he teaches us all things, we know. Have you ever thought about meditation? Meditation, people think, well, that's thinking about just thinking about something. It's more than that. It means that it's like a cow chewing a cud. You eat and take it down in here, digest it, and then you bring it back up when you need it. And that's what meditation is. I've got it in there, and I want to bring it back up when the occasion comes. I want to use that and chew upon that whenever my problem comes. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. How many of you remember the things that Jesus said as you go through? And I'm going to tell you, you remember this way. You cannot take a trip with somebody without building memories. You just can't do it. There may be bad memories, but you're going to take a trip and there's going to be some kind of memories. And once they remembered all of these things, all of the trips that they took with Jesus, it all came back to them and it all started making sense. That which had not made sense before, his death and all of that that they didn't understand, they now understand. And the Comforter is there and saying, I'm going to bring to you all of those things that happened to your remembrance. How many of you have really walked on the road with Jesus? Really been there and seen that in your mind? One of the things that I remember very well when I was 16 years old, I read The Grapes of Wrath, and I really enjoyed The Grapes of Wrath because it was a story kind of that I was a part of, moving from Oklahoma and following the bologna wrappers over to Bakersfield. That's the way it was. And recently I decided that I would read it again. I did not enjoy it. It had more cussing than I remembered. At 16, that was fine. At 88, it's not. But memories flood your soul when you remember the things, the roads that you've been and the travels you've been and the times you've been with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, it says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." And people say, "Oh, there's so much that I don't know that God's got." He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches even the depths of God." We can know deep things about God because they have been revealed by the apostles. All we need to do is go in there. People say, "Let's get deep things." Well, go in there and find them yourself. If the preacher isn't deep enough, well, go in there and find them yourself. But just enjoy the little simple lessons that I bring. I don't have a lot of depth, don't intend to have a lot of depth, never have had a lot of depth. And somebody said I was not the sharpest crayon in the box. But I know this, that the simplicity that I have, I've got deep things inside me that I can't even put into words. Paul wants all of us to be faithful. And that's what he's encouraging the brethren in Philippi to do, to be courageous. Philippians 1:20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Can you get that kind of an attitude? That whatever is going to happen, if I live or I die, I will be faithful to God. That I will not disappoint God in any way. By the way, that's part of the fear of the Lord. I do not want to disappoint him in any way. I've disappointed him so many ways in my life, but I don't want to disappoint him now. When he says earnest expectation, or he says eager expectation, that's hope in the Bible. That's the definition of hope, earnest expectation. I'm not just hoping that I might get to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. How do we know? Because that's the kind of hope that he's talking about. The hope that is an earnest expectation. I expect to go to heaven. Why? Because God has told me what I'm to do and how I'm to get there. And it's through Christ and through the help of you brethren. And his concern is not being released from prison. It doesn't matter whether he's released from prison. You know, when you're sick, all I want to do is get better. But you know what? It really doesn't matter. I can give glory to God laying on the sickest bed that there is. And I can give glory to God when everything else is a turmoil in my life. Whenever you have problems in your family, I'm going to tell you, you can depend upon God and you can have this kind of an attitude going in your mind. And he doesn't pray for a painless death. You know, I've always said I don't mind dying, but I hate the process of getting there. Paul says, whatever it is, it doesn't matter one bit. Because if you remember, the things that we suffer here, there's nothing compared to what we have there. And then he wants courage so that Christ may be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. What's his purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? It's Christ. That we exalt Christ. That people see Christ living in me. That people see Christ living in others. Every time I watch Jimmy come into the door, I say, you know, what an encouragement. She loves the Lord. And I watch this with a lot of people here. They're going through so many heartaches, and yet they're faithful to the Lord. He will see it through. So what's important in Paul's life? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die for Christ. Either way, I'm going to die for Christ or be released for Christ. And he says, to live is Christ surely means that for Paul to keep on living here means ministry. Ministry means serving. I'm here to serve. That's what I'm going to live for. If Christ lets me go, I'm going to be there to serve people. I'm going to be there to serve the brethren, Philippi. It'll be wonderful to come together again. Have you ever been away from home and then you finally come home because you've been thinking? I'll tell you what, there's no place like home. I don't know if you know it, and I don't even remember his name, and it's too bad that I don't. But they had a whole holiday because years and years in Europe, they finally went back and drug this man up, brought him home, and they raised the flag, dropped the flag to half-mast. And the streets were crowded, and they brought the casket by of a man, his bones. And it was the man that wrote, "Home, Sweet Home." I'll tell you what. Do you ever sometimes just sit down and feel that homesickness for heaven? I want to go home. I've heard people on their deathbed say, I just want to go home. And Paul says, if I'm released, I'm going out and I'm going to talk about Christ. If I die, I'm going home. To die is the end of his ministry. He'll no longer be serving as such. He's going to be rewarded. He's going to have that which God has promised. And this would put him with Jesus. Now, whether he knows anything when he's with Jesus or just at rest, I'm not going to argue here. We could argue, John. We could fight, but we're not going to. Just to be with Jesus. There's a song that says, oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Do you feel that way? Do you really feel that way? Do you really know that you're going home one day? And home to me, I'm going to tell you, it's where family is. I'm going to see Christ. I'm going to see you, brethren. We're home. And we're not going to be separated anymore. It's a little like your head. There's no parting there. Either way, he's going to glorify God. Isn't that our whole purpose? Our whole purpose is to glorify God by being what God wants us to be. That's glorification to God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Christ makes us glorious because he died for us. So what do you do with a Christian like that? You got a Christian with this attitude. Kill him? Well, if we kill him, guess what? Their fame just goes further and further. Their message goes further and further. He died for Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able for people to say, he loved the Lord so much he died for him. And whether death or life, Christ is proclaimed. That's one of the things, once that message goes out to people, it continues to go out and go out and go out. And it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. You say, give us some depth. That is depth. Depth is winning people to Christ through the message, not through your personality, through your message. Now, personality doesn't hurt anything if you have a good personality. But I want to get Christ out. I want that more than anything else. And really, Paul is saying, when I'm preaching, don't see me, see Christ. So many times people look and they fall in love with the preacher. I'm going to tell you something. Preachers are weak. Don't follow them. If the message is good, follow that. Paul's quandary, should I live or should I die? What do I do? I don't know. I don't know. Why doesn't he know? Because the Lord hadn't revealed it to him. We need to let the Lord reveal these things to us. Once they finally say, you're going to die, okay, Lord, this is your will, I'm going. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does it mean to live is Christ? Five things that it means. Number one, total sacrifice. That's number one. I am totally sacrificing myself to God. In Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. You mean total commitment? Yeah. You mean total surrender? Yeah. Don't I get my way about some things? No. You belong to me, Christ says. Number two, a tool to be used by God. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. My body belongs to the Lord, and my body is going to do that which is right. You're going against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You're going against it because it's working. I'll guarantee you, all of us have that working against us. But the Spirit of God working in me says, you're going to overcome that. You're not going to do that. You're going to give your body totally to God. That's total commitment. And this is so important. He controlled his mind. That's where people get all messed up when problems come, as their mind gets out of control. His was controlled. Paul says, We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ. The Lord's really not with you, Paul. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. Your brethren kind of have forgotten you. Oh, no, they haven't. I want you to see what he does in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. We don't like truth. We like what's new. Not true, but what's new. What is truth? The reality that really something, that's really the way things are. And the truth is focused upon Jesus. When all of these things come bombarding into me, I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about truth. Whatever is honorable. You know, honorable means I'm not going to shake in my boots. I'm going to die if I need to. Whatever is just. How do I treat people? I want that in my life. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, that is all the alloy taken out of the way. And I'm having the right things put into my mind. Whatever is lovely. I met a lady one time that was, from appearances, very ugly. But once I got to know her, boy, she had a beauty about her that you can't even express. And a personality that was bubblicious. Whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, he's excellent. Brethren are excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, he's worthy of praise. Think about these things. You know, I've often said if I could teach one thing, it would be teach how to think. And he says, this is how to think. If you want to be successful, this is how to do it. It's what you think that gets you in trouble or gets you out of trouble. So think right. He committed himself to work for love and justice. And John's going to explain love next Sunday when we come, right?
Yes, I will.
In Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You ever think about living that way? What would you want to be done to you? I'm going to tell you something. When I was right at my lowest in the hospital, an angel came to me and comforted me. That's a messenger from God. The angel's name was Joyce Ramirez. But how what in the world? In Matthew 22:39, and the second is like it. That is, the first is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and so on. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking about God, and I'm not thinking about myself. And the fifth thing was to minister to as many as he could. In Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And Paul took that seriously. I'm taking the message. What's your goal? To preach the message. What's the message? The gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of Christ? Well, it's about his death, burial, resurrection, and so on. But I'm here, and I want to give that message over and over and over. In Matthew 20:28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul says, I'm copying that. I'm going to copy that kind of life. I wish every member would say, that's what I'm going to copy. In Philippians 1:22-23, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's a hard choice. It's a hard choice because you want to go to be with the Lord and you want to serve the brethren. To be loosed from the flesh. I think about that a lot. And I think about, you know what? As bad as I am, as much as I hurt at times, Pagey needs me. And to be loosed from prison, that would be fine because then I can serve you. To stay and serve others. So we're going to wrap this up. What do we learn? Put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationship with believers. I want more than anything else to fill you with the gospel. And I hope you want more than anything else to fill me with the gospel. And the second thing is, put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayer life. I want the gospel to go, God. I want to be a part. I want to be a servant. I want to... And put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. This is what I want more than anything in the world, is that the gospel goes out. Put the converts of the gospel at the center of your principal self-denial. I'm denying myself to serve God and serve you. And that's the lesson. Let me ask you something. Are you really in Christ? If you're not, why not? We would sure love for you to become a Christian, to be in fellowship with God, and to know that you're going to heaven. You can do that right now if you want to come believing that God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. You need to repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of sins as you enter into the blood of Christ, where he shed it in his death. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.